For quite some time now, I've been thinking that perhaps sometime, possibly at least partly due to the experiences that we faced the last several years in our home, I've been thinking of bringing a message on the sufferings of this present time. The Bible has a lot to say about suffering. Most of it is favorable. I have a clipping here that I clipped out of a religious periodical maybe 20, 25 years ago. I had lost it for years, and recently it came to light again, and I was rather impressed with it. I like to read that to begin with. A bruised rose gives off the sweetest fragrance. From the crushed grape is extracted the most delicious juice. The pains of childbirth are compensated by the joys of motherhood. A grain of sand makes a wound in the body of an oyster, and from the wound a beautiful pearl is formed. The Bible has a great deal to say about suffering, and most of it is encouraging. Many of God's people cry, "Why am I being punished?" Why do most people think that suffering is punishment? God tells us that our suffering could mean that He is revealing His glory in us. Our suffering may be the result of our being good instead of bad. Jesus suffered because He was perfect. The prophets were godly men, and the early Christians were Christ-like, yet they all suffered as a result. Job is a perfect example of those whom God may call upon to suffer as a result of godliness. From the first faint cry of the newborn babe to the last dying breath of the aged, pain and suffering accompany our days. God's children must learn that Christianity embraces the whole spectrum of the Christian life. Christ Himself was not spared, and He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Because Christ did experience physical pain and emotional and mental anguish, He is able to strengthen each of us until, like Him, we can say, "Thy will be done." Suffering is a strange fire of which saints are fashioned and through which God's glory blazes. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Suffering may be corrective for some of God's children, and it may be redemptive in the lives of others. Whatever may befall us, God will work all things together for our good and His glory. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Some of you may know, but for those of you who do not yet know, Marjorie died of a disease called amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. Numbers of times over her years of deteriorating, bodily deterioration, folks would ask me, "When did Marjorie have her stroke?" They just assumed that she was suffering from a stroke. As far as we know, she never had a stroke. But she had what the doctors have labeled as amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS. Another name for it is Lou Gehrig's disease. Lou Gehrig was a nationally known athlete that died of this disease. They didn't know what he had for a long time. Body just got weaker and weaker and weaker until he died. And so they called call it Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a slow creeping paralysis. Destroys the muscle tissues and immobilizing its victims almost completely and finally all together completely, all and finally completely. There is no known cure and there is no known cause and no known cure for the disease. When the doctor first diagnosed her problem, he said that her head is good and her feet are good, but that the telephone wires are down in between. He told us later that we could expect a gradual weakening until she loses complete control of her muscular system. From all evidences, her mind was fairly clear in the closing weeks of her life, but she could not, she couldn't actually use her vocal cords. They wouldn't work because they were operated by muscle, the muscle system of the body. And for someone who had always had an unusually active mind and a keen interest in almost everything, it must have been extreme mental torture and anguish to have an active mind penned up, imprisoned in a body that was vile and weak and dying. Seems quite significant that many years before she had any idea she might become afflicted with such a debilitating disease, when she was active and going strong, she had chosen as her main funeral text Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. For those of you who were here at the funeral, you remember that Brother Stephen, in his funeral sermon, explained that the word vile, as used here, means humiliation or to bring low. For her to see folks come and go, talk and laugh, work and rest, sing and pray, and on, and not be able to share or even respond in any possible manner, must have been humiliation in the ultimate. What a glorious release it must have been to suddenly be removed from her prison house body into the ultimate of freedom and comfort. We certainly praise God for the rest of the verse in Philippians 3:21. With the promise of being fashioned like unto his glorious body. Looking back from the eternal world of glory, the long years, long weeks, long months, long years of suffering perhaps now seem like a mere light affliction, which was only for a moment and was over. I'd like to read two texts for this morning. The first one's found in Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I suppose if I had a theme for this morning, it would be the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The second text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, everybody in the world is subject to suffering, Christian or unchristian. Being a Christian doesn't make any difference as far as what can happen to our mortal bodies. But the Bible addresses the subject of suffering basically to Christians in this life. The suffering for non-Christians is in the next life. So I'd like to look a little bit at the Christian's assignment. I found scriptures that would suggest that God's children have an assignment and a calling to suffer at times. And so it shouldn't be any surprise. Shouldn't be any surprise at all when we suffer, have suffering experiences. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, Apostle Paul, who suffered a great deal himself. We're going to look at some of that in just a moment. Has this to say to the Philippian church in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer." It is given to you to suffer. Suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 2 and verses 20 and 21. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." This is the verse that speaks of the calling. "For even hereunto were ye called." He just talked about suffering. Now he says, "Even hereunto were ye called." And then he says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." So, Christ suffered, and we are called to suffer and to follow in his steps and to be faithful. I'd like to look at a few examples next. A few examples of suffering assignments and their fulfillment. Examples of suffering assignments in the Bible and their fulfillment. And who was the supreme example who had a suffering assignment and he fulfilled his suffering assignment? Well, that answer is very simple. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. But we would like to look at some of the scriptures that definitely speak to the point. So the first one is in John 10. John chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said concerning his life, his death, his suffering experiences, he said, "No man taketh it from me, life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Notice, this commandment have I received of my Father." Commandment to lay down my life. And of course, involved in laying down his life was the experience of extreme suffering. So he had the commandment from the Father to suffer. In chapter 12, in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." He was just facing the suffering of related to his crucifixion. And he says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." Over in chapter 14 and verse 21, 14 and verse 31. My eyes seem awfully blurred this morning. I'm not seeing very well. Verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And he was on his way to Calvary when he said that. "As the Father gave me commandment, I'm going to go through it." So Jesus Christ had a command. He had an assignment to suffer, and he fulfilled that suffering. He said, "It is finished." What was finished when Jesus hung on the cross and uttered those words? Well, there were a lot of things that were finished. But one thing, among other things that was finished, was his suffering experiences. Peter says he suffered once, the just for the unjust, being put to death. And the suffering experiences were over. He had fulfilled the assignment that God gave to him. So suffering experiences may be considered assignments from God in one sense. There are other reasons for suffering experiences. They are suffering experiences permitted by God that are not necessarily assignment, but some are assignments. But Apostle Paul says, "Ye are called to a suffering experience." Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. He fulfilled and completed this suffering experience that brought about the eternal salvation of souls. He did it all, and he did it perfectly, and he did it completely. He stayed on the cross and suffered until he could say, "It is finished." And he committed himself to the Father. Another example, a few other examples in Scripture. Apostle Paul is an outstanding example of a person who had a suffering assignment and fulfilled his suffering assignment. I'd like to look at a few scriptures. First of all, in Colossians, he refers to the assignment of suffering that is not yet fully fulfilled, not yet completely fulfilled. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, I think it is. Notice in the last of verse 23, he says, "I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm rejoicing that I can suffer for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." He had an assignment to suffer, and what he suffered, things he suffered for the Colossian church, sort of filled up his vessel, half full maybe, or fourth full. That seems to be what he's saying here. He says, "And fill up. I rejoice in my sufferings for you because it's filling up the assignment, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And he's suggesting there that he has an assignment to suffer, and his suffering experiences for the Colossians were a part of that fulfillment, but not altogether. He said, my assignment isn't yet completely fulfilled. But I'd like for us to just follow the Apostle Paul a little, following his conversion. Move back to Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. God is talking to Ananias here. He says about Paul, or Saul, it was Saul then, said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God was giving him an assignment. "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." All right, now we don't need to move very far in this chapter until we find him suffering in verse 29. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to kill him." So God was pouring a little bit of the suffering into his cup of suffering, or into his vessel of suffering. He's covering the bottom, covering the bottom there of his suffering. Now, moving on to chapter 13, just as he began his first missionary journey. Chapter 13 and verse 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their coasts." A little more of the assignment poured into the vessel now that he referred to in Colossians that wasn't full yet, but his suffering for them was helping to fill up the assignment. Going on to chapter 14 and verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Some more sufferings pour into the vessel of suffering, the assignment of suffering. Remember, one of Paul's epistles to, was it to Timothy, where he said, I bear in my body, or Titus, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I would suppose that he had those stone marks and bruises that he had from the Lord Jesus, from the stoning here. Maybe he referred to the lashings that he had gotten, the stripes that he had gotten from time to time, but he bore in his body the marks. By the way, do we have any marks in our bodies for Jesus Christ this morning? And if we don't, why don't we? Now, I think there are times when it's God's will that his people lead a quiet and peaceable life. And I'm not one who would say that if you can't put your finger on persecution, that you're suffering right now, there's something wrong with you, because the Bible says all that live godly shall suffer persecution. I think sometime or other in our lifetime we will suffer persecution one way or another. I've suffered very little persecution. I have no marks in my body. But I do remember one time in school when we wouldn't salute the flag, that the teacher announced to the whole school that Shanks don't know any better. Well, that was a little suffering experience. And I remember another time when at a sale, there was a group of young folks from our community were together playing ball, and I don't know how I got involved with them a little bit, and one of the community boys, he cursed and swore about these Shanks. Well, that was a little bit of suffering, but I tell you, if I've got a cup full of suffering to fill up, why, the bottom has hardly been covered yet. Well, I wonder sometimes if we would go about witnessing like the Apostle Paul did, with the zeal and the boldness, the readiness. Well, maybe we wouldn't, after all, suffer some of the same things that he suffered after a while. Well, I know that God, there are times when God wants his people to enjoy peace and tranquility in the land. And maybe that's what God wants for us right now. Not necessarily condemning us because we don't have marks to show or sufferings for Christ, but I am challenged frequently with the fact that I believe that if we had the same zeal, earnestness, boldness, forwardness with the gospel, and forwardness for Jesus Christ that the apostles had, we might suffer some of the same things they did. Well, Paul's vessel was being filled up. Now you go on to chapter 16, and there again, in chapter 16, Paul is now on his second missionary journey, and he goes over to Philippi, you know, Macedonia, chief city of Macedonia, and a number of converts there. And then as a result, in verses 22 to 24, he's imprisoned and beaten. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, again, the assignment was being fulfilled. If it was illustrated by the vessel is being filled up, but his cup isn't full yet. And we go on over into chapter 20, and we're on his third missionary journey now. Verses 22 and 23. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, See that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He was going to Jerusalem, knowing that bonds and afflictions, that going to be some more sufferings poured into his vessel. It's going to get nearer full and perhaps fill up altogether. Well, that's where that finally resulted in the filling it up altogether. And if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, there we have Paul concluding his life. And he says that I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. And finally, the vessel of suffering that he referred to the Colossians, and said his suffering for them was helping to fill up the assignment. The assignment was completely fulfilled, and Paul could leave the scenes of earth and move heavenward, leaving all the suffering experiences behind that he himself testified were just light things, very light, and just for a moment. It's quite different on the part of the lost. Their suffering experiences here and now may not be light. They are sometimes light, but they may not be light going into eternity, where they of course are worse, and they're eternal then. Now, another striking example of an assignment would be that of Peter. And you turn to John 21, where Jesus gives him an assignment. In John 21, it's not specifically stated here what it is, but it's an assignment to suffer. Verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." You were a carefree youngster at one time, "but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And over in 2 Peter, remember, he says that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he had an assignment. And in his epistle, he's saying that I'm just about ready to fill up that assignment. Now, the Martyr's Mirror tells us that Peter was crucified head down by his own request, because he felt he wasn't worthy. He was sentenced to crucifixion, but he felt he was unworthy to die like his Lord died. And so by his own request, he was crucified head down. Well, other apostles could be looked at. I think we need to move on. I'd like next to look at the basic reasons for suffering and some of the benefits of suffering experiences. List a number of these. One of the reasons for suffering, for everybody's suffering, is that we live in mortal bodies. We live in bodies that are subject to weakness, subject to pain, subject to sickness, subject to disease, and subject to death. We have mortal bodies. And we have mortal bodies because of sin. Sin entered the human family. And as a result, Adam was told that the day that he eats thereof, he shall die. He died spiritually that day, and physical death also set in. And within the 1,000-year day, well, he died physically as well, but in that he died immediately, spiritually, and within the first 1,000-year day, he died physically. But he died physically because of mortality, because he had received a body of mortality, and that was the reason for it. Now, it's here, all disease and trouble and weakness is here because of sin. I'm sure of that, because when we get into the world where there is no sin and no devil, there won't be any disease and weakness and pain. When we have immortal bodies, there won't be any more suffering experiences. But not all
Not all suffering is a direct result of sin. Some is. Some suffering in the world is a direct result of sin. You read about what happens to people that use tobacco, for instance. Is it a sin to use tobacco? Well, when you see what it does to the body, why, and the waste that it is, why, we say it's a sin. There's no question about it. And people suffer terribly because of the use of tobacco. So some sin is a direct result, some suffering is a direct result of sin. Moral corruption of our day and the increase of venereal diseases, some of the most terrible diseases. It's a strange thing about venereal diseases and how much effort the government puts into trying to find remedies to cure venereal diseases, and they can't find them. And when they do get a remedy to suppress one, well, then a new one comes up. Just recently, not too long ago, I read about a new venereal disease that's on the scene. They said it's affecting 500,000 people annually. A new one. They said people went on to describe the effects of it and that sometimes die miserable deaths. Well, we know what happens to AIDS victims, too. Not all of AIDS victims are victims through social corruption, but most of them are. And that's a direct result of sin. You see, they suffer as a direct result of sin. But most of the sufferings that the children of God suffer are not necessarily a direct result of sin, but they are an indirect result of sin. So we suffer because we have mortal bodies. Our bodies are subject to pain for a short time, for a moment. A moment, only a moment. And then it's over in the light of eternity. In the second place, there's a cruel, cruel, cruel enemy of all mankind. And that's another reason why we suffer, physically. And mentally sometimes. Mental anguish, because there's a cruel enemy. And the strange thing about it is, he's no respecter of persons to his own followers. He makes his own followers miserable as much as he possibly can. He makes them miserable. In fact, in Revelation chapter 9, we passed over that. You remember the angel that fell from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit, and he opened that pit, and creatures of torment come out of the pit and torment the devil's followers. Hell even tries to make it miserable for their own followers. But the devil is out to make it miserable for God's people. We have a striking example of that in Job. Peter says that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And a lion will take its victims and tear them to pieces. There's no mercy, no love. The devil has no love. He has no mercy. He has no grace. He has no patience. The devil has nothing good. And he's an enemy out to make people miserable and to make them suffer. He made Job suffer. God allowed it. God didn't do it. God allowed it. Job's friends said that God was doing it. God was punishing Job. They were wrong. God wasn't punishing Job. God was simply allowing it. To the church at Smyrna, God said that the devil will cast some of you into prison. God allowed it, but the devil did it. And there is a sense in which all the trouble and all the pain and all the misery of this world is because of the devil, indirectly or directly. Because when we get in the world where there is no devil, there'll be no such. Well, the devil causes his people to suffer. As well as everybody that he possibly can. A third reason for suffering is God allowing suffering is to keep us humble. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, one would think the Apostle Paul wouldn't have had the problem with pride, such a great man as Paul was. He, humility that we see in the Apostle Paul, that Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and he said, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. And that's the kind of humility he had, but he had the problem with pride. And he says so. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was a thorn given unto me. A thorn in the flesh. And so one of the reasons God permits, allows suffering experiences, and maybe prolonged suffering experiences, is to keep us humble. He knows that if we, he knows the things, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our weak points, he knows where we need chastening, and he knows where we are liable to go wrong, and sometimes he allows the devil to bring things into him. Paul says it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him, and God said, you're going to have to put up with it. You're going to have to put up with it, because it will help to keep you humble. So God may allow accidents, he may allow fires, he may allow sickness, he may allow handicaps, he may allow persecution and so forth, in order to help to keep us humble on our way to heaven. He wants us in heaven. And so he wants us to keep humble, because we can't get to heaven if we get proud. Get proud of ourselves and proud of our health and proud of our strength and our stature, proud of our healthy looks and all that, we'll get to heaven. So God let things come into our lives to help to keep us humble. Peter says that the suffering experiences are to purify us. 1 Peter 1:7. Again, another purpose is to give us witness opportunities to witness. God allows us sometimes to suffer in order for us to be able to witness to the grace and keeping power of God. You know, I often think about the people who have it so good and have so many opportunities, and then there are other people who are handicapped maybe for years and yet are faithful, and the people that have it so good, people that could go to church regularly, don't go, people that are handicapped, do everything they possibly can to get to church, but here are people that go easy, they have their automobiles and can go easy. Will God finally call up those handicapped people and have them be a testimony against the folks that have it easy and good health all the time, and everything going their way, and they could have served the Lord? I think that God may have allowed the martyrdom of Stephen for the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The martyrdom and the witness. What a witness Stephen gave. A duplication of the life and the spirit and the mind of Jesus Christ. When they begin to throw stones and they begin to lie about him, the Bible says there, his face was like the face of an angel. When is it that our faces look the very best and very nice? Well, it's usually when we look into a nice face. But Stephen's face was the very nicest when he was looking into that angry mob of people that were martyring him, that were slaying him, killing him. His face looked the very nicest. And then when he finally got to the place where his life was ebbing away, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that made an impression on the Apostle Paul. God may have allowed Stephen suffering and martyrdom in order to give a witness to the people around him, and it surely did give a witness that was effective to Saul of Tarsus. Saul mentioned later on when he wanted to do some witnessing in the area, he says, I was standing by, you know, I gave my consent. What did he do? I held the clothes. What was it he did? Anyhow, he specially mentions the fact that he was very much impressed. And now he wanted to do something to help the very people that were involved in the martyrdom of Stephen. Well, we are also called to suffer sometimes so that we can share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. He wants us to take up our cross, and taking up a cross is not a pleasant thing to do. Take up our cross and follow him, and be identified with him in his suffering. That's what taking up the cross means, because the cross symbolizes suffering. So take up the cross and follow me. Be ready to suffer for Jesus Christ and share in his suffering. This story is told, and I suppose it's an imaginary story. It might be a true story. The story is told of a young girl that got acquainted with a mission church, and goes to her home, and she attended the service, and she came under conviction and was saved. Her father had, and she indicated that she was under conviction and wanted to do something about it. Her father told her she may not. And he finally told her he'd punish her if she did, but she went ahead and became a Christian, accepted Christ, and was either united with the church or was going to unite with the church, and he got a strap and beat her. According to his promise, he gave her a real thrashing. And he thrashed her harder than he meant to. And the thrashings resulted in wounds that got infected, and she got a high fever, and it was evident that she was going to die. And so one day she said to her mother, "Bring me that dress that Daddy had on when he thrashed me." "What do you want with your dress?" "Please bring it," she said. Her mother brought her the dress, the bloody stained dress. And then she said, bring me the scissors. And so she brought her the scissors, and she said, I want to cut a piece of this bloody dress out to take along with me to show Jesus that I was able to suffer a little for him too. The sufferings of Jesus. Fellowshipping with him in his suffering. Again, for a witness, in the day of judgment, I referred to that already, Peter talks about them glorifying God in the day of visitation. That means day of judgment. If we are faithful in suffering experiences, why, God will get glory for that in the day of judgment. Then to get us to where he wants us to be. Sometimes God allows suffering to get us to where he wants us to be positionally, and to get us where he wants us to be in active service for him. Joseph must have suffered terrible. His brethren said, "We saw the anguish of his heart." He must have suffered terribly as he was sold into Egypt, as he was falsely accused in Egypt, as he was imprisoned in Egypt. He must have suffered terribly. And Joseph didn't know. He never heard God say to him, "I want to send you down into Egypt. You're going to be sent. I'm going to send you into Egypt, and you'll be the savior of the world. By going into Egypt, you'll finally be exalted and be able to bring food to a famine-starved world," typifying Jesus Christ. God never said to Joseph, "I'm going to have you do this and this and this and this." Do you know what Joseph said to his brethren at the close, after there, he was made known to his brethren? He said, don't be grieved with yourselves. He said, "God did send me down here. God did send me." In other words, God allows suffering experiences sometimes just to get us to where he wants us to be. Usually there's some very unpleasant suffering experiences that God's children have to go through with for God to get us to heaven. Usually, not every time. Deaths are varied. Omer could die without suffering. Margie had to suffer for almost 10 years. They vary, deaths vary, but oftentimes, generally, it takes a suffering experience. It takes a heart failure. It takes rheumatism that cripples us all up, like Ruth Erb was for years, all tangled up, her body all tangled up. Oftentimes, it takes something like that for God to finally get us to move into immortality, to get us where he wants us to be. Apostle Paul said that the things that happened to me in relation to his suffering, he said, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. When Paul was placed into prison and suffered in prison, what was the result? Out of prison comes the epistles and the testimony and the witness that has blessed the world ever since. Well, suffering experiences are to help us to enjoy immortality all the more when we get there. And to test our loyalties. Smyrna, when God said the devil's going to put some of you in prison, he said, to try you, to test your loyalty. It's a strange thing. I wish we would all understand that suffering experiences are not what God wants for us. God wants us to enjoy comfort. God wants us to enjoy the ultimate of comfort. That's what Jesus went to heaven, back to heaven for, after he had atoned for our sins and made our salvation possible. He went back to heaven to prepare a place for us where there is the ultimate in comfort, the ultimate in rest, the ultimate in everything heart could wish for. And in this world, because of a devil and because of sin in the world, we have suffering. Not suffering isn't the direct result of sin, of sinful acts committed. These are some cases, but not every case. But in light of that fact, it seems to me that every time we have suffering experiences, instead of getting us discouraged and making us move away from God, they should simply draw us closer to God. Closer to God, because God wants us comfortable. The devil wants us eternally miserable. I was in Alabama a number of years ago for a series of meetings, and we visited an Indian woman that had been a member of the church for a while. She gave up her faith. She was no longer a Christian. And when we were in the home, I said, friend, I said, what, would you please tell me what led? She confessed that she once had a testimony for the Lord. I said, would you tell me what the reasons were that you gave up your relationship with the Lord and the church? And I said, whose fault was it? She started talking about difficulties that came into her life. This trial and this test and this suffering experience. And she said, I just decided, no use. I gave up. And then I said to her, could you tell me who it was that brought those difficulties into your life? Was it God or was it the devil? She didn't hesitate long. She said, oh, the devil, without question, that it was the devil. Then I said, why, if the trouble that you had in life was having, the troubles you were having, and the suffering experiences you were having, if those suffering experiences were from the devil, why did you turn against God? Why did you turn your back on God and give your hand to the devil and say, well, devil, I'll follow you. God, I'm through with you. When the devil brought that trouble into your life. She saw the point. Of course, I don't know just how fruitful it was. I illustrate sometimes like this, and some of you older folks may have heard me use this illustration before. It's such a good illustration, and relates so beautifully to the subject that I'm going to repeat it. And not altogether original with me, but I use the first person, and part of it because part of it is original with me. Let's just suppose, for instance, now, that I would preach a sermon here some Sunday morning that most of you wouldn't like. And pretty soon somebody would start a rumpus about the sermon, and everybody would join him, and you would begin to persecute the preacher. Somebody would come with a fist blow, and somebody else would come with a boot and a kick. And pretty soon they'd have a broken arm, or Maybe I'd, after a while, I'd have a bleeding nose, and whatnot. But I would manage to get to my car. I'd try to get away from here, and I'd get out there and get to my car, and I'd get in it, and I'd leave. But as I was leaving, the stones would be flying, and the windows would be broken, and the car would be banged up. And I'd go home and drive in to drive in the driveway and go to the door. And my wife would say, "Well, what in the world happened to you?" And then I'd tell her a little what happened, and I'd say, I'm done with you. I'm through with you. I'm through with you." "Well, why are you through with me?" "Well, because look what they did over there. Look what they did over there at the church. They didn't like what I did, and so they tried to kill me. If I wouldn't have gotten away from there in the nick of time, why, I think they'd have finished me up. I'm through with you. I'm completely done with you. I'm going back and let them kill me. I'll go back and let them kill me." See how ridiculous? And yet that's the way we so often treat God. People treat God that way over and over and over again. Devil brings trouble into their lives, and they turn around and say, "Devil, I'll follow you, and God, I'm through with you." Well, I want to conclude. What should our attitudes be towards suffering? Well, the Jesus attitude, for one, first thing, not my will, but thine be done. The Jesus attitude. The Job attitude. What did he say? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Even Mrs. Job said, no use, he was like the woman in Alabama. You may as well curse God. Devil's bringing that trouble into Job's life. Why did Mrs. Job say, "Curse God and die"? Are you going to still serve God? Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, we want the Job attitude. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And the Paul attitude. "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me an immortality." See, we sang a while ago, "Let me find a place at that happy band, with that happy band, at the Savior's right hand, where there will be the ultimate of joy and peace eternally." Our sufferings are only momentary. They are but for a moment. I'm sure when we get into the eternal world and look back on the things of time, it'll seem like it was just like that. Just like that in comparison with eternity. And their light, the Bible says, are light afflictions. They're light compared to what the wicked will endure in eternity. Jesus said to one of the churches, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt with the second death." Believe me, the second death's going to hurt like no sufferings of this time can hurt. Like no sufferings of this time can hurt. And so let me find the place with that happy band at the Savior's right hand.